I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright. But when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to Him may take its flight. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate it again. Singing some old hymns of the faith. Boy, when we had that preachers' conference and filled, what was that, Monday night, we filled this place with preachers, hallelujah. And boy, I enjoyed that song service and the singing there. I think we had some missionary letters I was supposed to read, and I've lost them, so I'll get around to them sometime this month, I guess. Praise the Lord. So if you got a Bible with you this morning, let's open it up to the book of Galatians and chapter 5. So I'm still preaching out of Philippians chapter 3, but we're going to use a chapter here in Galatians chapter 5. Praise the Lord. And some good stuff again. I've never preached this topic before, so y'all pray for me. And we're looking again to there's just a few of us here. In the government, we say, just nobody here but us government officials, or us girls, as we said. So it's just us here today, praise the Lord. And so we'll look at some things on circumcision today, Galatians chapter 5. Before we look there, I've highlighted several sections in Dr. Grady's book that I thought, oh, wow, that's good stuff. I want to go ahead and read that, and we'll just make a study leading up to our October, for the last October, for the last October Bible, our Second Coming of Christ Bible Conference. And so, in doing that, again, I've cut out and pasted in several articles that validate a lot of the things that Dr. Grady put in his book, that come out after his book. Again, some of them, let me go ahead and say this too, on the same topic of vaccinations, is if you are exposed to COVID during the week, or someone that has tested positive for COVID, then I would be careful coming to church, but I would come to church. That's what I told some of our folks already. And don't be hugging everybody. But they say physical contact was more than 10 minutes with close contact with somebody. So if you can come to church and not have close contacts, if you wear a mask, you're completely wasting your time and endangering your own health and worsening the coronavirus that you do have again. So again, breathing is important, and getting air out and air in is the most important thing, a part of breathing. And so, the CDC hasn't said this out loud, but all the doctors are in pretty much agreement that wearing a mask is more does more harm to your health than it does good, and it doesn't prevent an ounce of COVID. I was having a discussion with some high school graduate that was in charge, from public high school, I'm sure, was in charge of who could get into the Penyan Hospital here. And I had my little bandana, and so she said, you have to wear a mask. So I put my bandana on. She said, that's not the right mask. You have to put on this mask, or else you'll get COVID. And I said, I've already had COVID twice. And she said, it's because you're wearing the wrong mask. So you can't argue with these people again, but the masks do not work, and what's more, the vaccinations don't work. They do not prevent you from getting COVID, nor do they prevent you from spreading COVID, and again, they say that it lessens the effect, but I had lessened the most lessened effect I've ever seen and haven't had any vaccinations. Vaccinations are not required. Masks are not required. But if you come into contact with someone who has COVID or has passed some COVID test, and I'd encourage you again just to take a little bit of care, but you needn't lay out of church. If you do have symptoms again, then what did they say for 2 days after the fever's gone, Dave?
They say you have to be at least 5 days when you first got sick, and you have to be at least 2 days. 24 hours
is
the fever.
Oh, okay.
And they said you need a mask for 10
days. Okay. So I'd agree with all that, except for the mask part. That's New York State requirements again. So anyway, there's a bunch of stuff in here that he has about COVID. I've been digging stuff out on the vaccination and found out that Dr. Grady does his homework, and we all know that, I think, that Dr. Grady does do that. But I wanted to read this one section here. Under perilous times are going to come. He's got a chapter here called Two Ladies, and that's Lady Justice and Lady Liberty, and how they're, again, failing in our society. His point number 11 about what are we going to do during perilous times says this: what should my response be if a civil or nuclear war breaks out? There's no telling what the future holds for this transgender, baby-killing, human-trafficking, critical race theory-promoting, God-hating, crumbling republic. Psalms 9:17. When Israel faced her final days, Jeremiah's patriotic message went over like a lead balloon. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people. And so the idea there is we're headed to communism. The world, I mean, you can read a little bit of Bible prophecy and know that all the world's going to be in a communist state. And we're well headed there. And so, again, rather than focusing too much efforts, even as he said here, understand that God's allowing things to happen in America. And I was told by a Mennonite pastor that I fellowship with, the trouble with you Baptists is you don't realize how to live under any government regime and maintain your faith. And I thought, well, they do know that the Mennonites again thrived under communism, thrived again across Europe. And the same with the Brethren movement. It's very possible we will end up living under a communist regime, even here in America. We needn't fight the regime. We need to be about the Father's business, which is preaching the gospel again. Number 12 here, he says, what should my bottom line be until the rapture? He says, assuming you can handle the pessimistic reality of 2 Timothy 4:3 that perilous times will come. The twin exhortation in Colossians 3:16. Everybody know what Colossians 3:16 says? Yeah, that's it. With in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Very good. Okay. Using Colossians 3:16 to employ scripture and song will aid in your survival. When surrounded by the Moabites, jumping Jehoshaphat, we just heard a message, I think it was Tuesday morning, on jumping Jehoshaphat from Brother Matt. Jumping Jehoshaphat ended his prayer with the pertinent petition for us, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, it says in Isaiah, and his train filled the temple. King Uzziah was Israel's President Trump, having served them well. However, just as the Jews got spoiled by their good fortune, America's Christians did the same. Isaiah does not profess to see the Lord until his leader is removed. Thus, though our beloved Trump train was derailed through providence, we must continue to focus on the far greater Jehovah train for our security. As for the songs in the night, I recall reading an amazing article by the British Press Association about a British submarine that lay disabled on the ocean floor. And they sang, "Abide with Me." And you have to buy his book to find out the rest of that illustration. Praise the Lord. But it's a good one. And so, again, the encouragement there is that we are going to need to live through perilous times. And we need to be prepared to do that, and prepared to do that with a song in our heart. I think that was the message that came through clear on Monday night. Praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 5 in the Bible today. And let me say that this is bouncing off of chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians, if you remember in the series we were going through, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2 said something about, finally, my brothers, how it started. Beware of dogs. If you remember that, we covered that. Beware of dogs. And then beware of evil workers. And I think, I know I preached the one on beware of dogs. I'm not sure whether I preached that on my porch or at the church house, but beware of evil workers, again, has to do with those that would again divide the church and divide us from grace. And then it says this, and beware of the concision. And so that's what we're looking at today, Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to beware of the concision. And that word means the cutting off, those that would partake in the cutting off. And so we want to look at what he meant by that, being aware. We saw beware of dogs. We saw beware of evil workers. Now we want to look at this beware of the concision. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you got your Bible open to Galatians chapter 5, you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy writ, Galatians chapter 5. Appreciate again that we could be students of God's Word here this morning. Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. While I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again for the detailed explanation given by Paul here in Galatians about circumcision that they had gotten tangled up in and were wrestling with. And Father, the expose that's given here on the topic, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts and use again your words, that we'd understand some things about this malpractice, as it were, in Galatians, and the warning that's given to the church at Philippi, and a warning that's certainly applicable in our own lives today. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for touching your words, encouraging our hearts, and helping us to beware, even as we're charged here by your words. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this portion of Scripture, again, I trust is not unfamiliar to us. But I don't know that I've ever really expounded very much onto it. So let's go ahead and do that right now and look at what was tangling up the churches at Galatia. And again, Paul again gives that warning to Philippians 2 years later to be careful of this. It's still around. And although it might not be a big deal today, some of the principles and precepts that we're going to learn about this are indeed alive and scattering Christians even today. So he says in chapter 5 of Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Once you get saved, salvation is not by works that we have done. And so again, there's nothing we can do that would remedy our situation. Once we understand that what salvation is very clearly taught in the Word of God, and that again, that man cannot save himself. There's no works that we can do. There's no effort that we could put into our salvation. All we could do is fall on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the word faith is the same word believe. It's the noun for believe. And so all we could do is believe. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That for God so loved the world. Let's look at John 3:16. "That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, so there it is, that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's charismatics around in Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of something that believe you got to believe and be baptized. But that's not, again, what the Bible says. It says you just need to believe. There's churches around, a lot of Mennonite churches. The Methodist Church believe that you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you've got to hold on to the end, hold on to your faith, or you've got to keep believing and leaning on your belief in order to be saved. We heard an evangelist preach at a Mennonite rally I was invited to, and he kept saying, "You're not redeemed." I shared this with Brother Fielder. We got a good kick out of this, but because he just preached that "I am redeemed." That again, once you get saved, you are redeemed. The Bible says that. And their preacher went on for three nights and says, "No, you're not redeemed until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and redeems you. That's when you get redeemed." And of course, we know, no, that's not true. We are redeemed. Right now, we are redeemed. If you're a born-again Christian, we are redeemed. And so again, here in John 3, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And we need to learn to use this verse, memorize this verse in this day and age. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And so again, it is our belief and our faith is our belief. Flip over to John 5 and look at verse 24. In the same vein, it says, "Verily, verily," Jesus says, "I say unto you that..." Oh, 24, I'm sorry. "Verily, verily, I say unto you..." It starts the same as 25. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we hear the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, and we are saved, and that is by grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's saying here, again, especially to these Galatians, is that they had already made a profession of faith, they had believed, and now these Jews came in and tried to convince them that, no, you've got to be circumcised. That's what the Bible says. And so again, he's dealing with that here and encouraging them to only believe. There's no circumcision required. There's no good works required. Once saved, always saved. I know, I was going to say Jimmy Carter, but that's the wrong guy. Jimmy Swagger. Boy, he hates that phrase, once saved, always saved. And the Pentecostals, they teach against that. You got to endure to the end, yada, yada, yada. But again, understand that, hey, once we are saved, we have present tense, eternal life. And what takes eternal life away from you? It can't be taken away from you. And so again, here is after you get saved, and now we're going to be sanctified, and we're going to do that by going back to the law and keeping the law and getting circumcised. No. Paul says no. That will not do it. Once you've been saved and you're in the liberty of Christ, do not go back to the law. That's the whole emphasis that he has in this portion. Let's look at it very briefly here. Verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, I remember when I read this as a kid, I started getting really nervous about some of this stuff. Because it says, if ye be circumcised, what about all those people that are circumcised? Then is the Christ shall be no profit to you? If ye, every man that is circumcised, verse 3, he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you're going to, if one is circumcised, and you got to be careful what is. What does is mean? It's different than was. Let's put it that way, okay? So if one of these was a Jew or had Jewish background, and they were baptized, say, on when they were 8 days old, according to the law, again, this is not talking about them. Does that make sense in this verse? "Behold, I say unto you, that if ye be circumcised," if you go out of your way because of this message, because of the salvation preaching, and you say, hey, I'm going to go out of my way and I'm going to go get circumcised so that I can inherit eternal life, then, you see the difference there, then Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're going to try and work the works of the law, then Christ can't profit you. It isn't going to help you. Look at the next verse, verse 3. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so if you're rejecting Christ and saying, no, we're going to do this by circumcision, then you're indebted to the whole law. Remember, who was it that came to Jesus and said, what is the first and greatest commandment? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what is the commandment? And he went and did his homework and came, I think that's right along there someplace. Yeah, the lawyer, yeah. And he dug in and he said, the first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what did Jesus say to him? Thou hast said, well, this do and you'll have eternal life. So if you want to keep the law, you keep those two laws, you can have eternal life. And here's the problem, again, and the Bible clearly points this out over and over, that there's not a man born that can do that. No man. All the righteousness of man is as filthy rags before God. And so, yes, that is a means of salvation if you could live a perfect life. But no one can live a perfect life. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And so that's what he's saying here. If you're going to go back and try to keep the whole law, you're indebted to the whole law. You've got to keep the law. And this again is when we got our eyes on salvation and saying, hey, I want to be saved. And these Jews came into the Galatians and started teaching, okay, here's how you do that. First off, you got to be circumcised. It's interesting that the Catholic Church used to, I don't know if they still do or not, but they still used to require that you be circumcised to be part of the Catholic Church. And so we'll look at a minute at those, the religions that tangle this thing into it. Look here again what he's saying. Verse 4, Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And so, if you're going to get your justification by the law, by keeping the law, then there's no grace involved. That's you keeping the law. And so, look over chapter 3, I think it is. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Just back a page. Galatians 4 verse 9. About being fallen from grace. Notice what it says. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And so again, we don't want to turn from the liberty we have in Christ, that's his emphasis, and go back to keeping the law. And notice again that a lot of religions, in fact, Jimmy Swaggart said this, he said, you've got to believe, otherwise we don't have anything to make people behave themselves. If we don't have something to hang over them, if we just teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, some of those women will take their hats off and they won't wear hats anymore. But if we can hang over them that, hey, if you take your hat off, you're going to lose your salvation, we can use that as a means of making people do what we want them to do. Are you paying attention? Does that make sense to you? Again, so religion, as it were, wants some leverage over people's lives so that they can require them to do certain things or else you'll lose your salvation. And so again, that hangs over people. Listen, it don't need to hang over you. If you're born again, if you've been quickened, made alive down inside, you have to be quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. You've been quickened, made alive down inside. Don't matter what the world teaches about you're going to lose your salvation. In order for you to lose your salvation, God's got to reach down inside of you and squelch out that eternal life that he put inside of you. You have been quickened. You've been made alive. He can't shut that off. And he's promised that he never would. And so we deal, Brother Dave was talking about this week a little bit. We deal with people that are saying, no, it can't be that easy. They've got to do something. You got to hang on. You got to keep the faith. We have several songs that we sing about keeping the faith. Because they were written by a Methodist who believes, again, you got to keep the faith or else you won't make it to heaven. And listen, there's none of that in the Bible. And so we look at the overriding theme of salvation, the overriding theme of the Bible, and we make that fit into what he's saying here about the liberty that either you're going to go back and do the law, but you got to keep all the law, or you're just going to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. And listen, once you've done that, there's a transaction that is made inside of us. I think it was last week, might have been earlier, Dave had mentioned something about people in the Old Testament getting saved different than we do. Again, I wrote a couple notes on that. That in the Old Testament, I know I wrote some notes on that. In the Old Testament, salvation is believing faith. How did they get saved in the Old Testament? How did Abraham get saved? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So he believed God, and he got righteousness of God applied to his life. How does the New Testament, how do you get saved? We believe God, we trust what he says, we receive his Son, and it is accounted unto us for righteousness. That's it, it's done. However, in the Old Testament, the salvation they got is different than what we have in the New Testament. in the New Testament, when you get saved in the New Testament, you get three things. You get five things total. Number one, you are converted to Christ. In other words, you've believed and repented. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we are justified. God looks on us just like He looked on Abraham as he was justified before God. He didn't see any of Abraham's sin. Abraham had some, okay, but he didn't see them. He was justified. And so when God looks on us, we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned, I am. But the next three things that happens, number one, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit comes on into us and indwells us as soon as that part of that salvation. And when He does that, praise the Lord, He seals us. So we are sealed. Listen, that didn't happen in the Old Testament. That's something new in the new covenant that we have that's not under the old covenant. So now we are sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, once the Holy Spirit moves inside of us, He kicks around all that dead flesh in there and He says, man, I think we need to quicken this thing. And so He quickens us. He makes us alive where once we were dead. And so He quickens us, second thing. Third thing is we are baptized, no water here, baptized into Christ, wholly immersed into Christ. We're part of His body and we are part of Him and we have a position in Christ. Can you step out of position? Yes, you can. Okay. I've done it before. Again, I'll give witness that you can be so far out of position that people will look at you and say, I don't think that person's even saved again. But again, we have that position in Christ. And so that wasn't necessarily true in the Old Testament saints. They were not quickened nor sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's never been easier to be saved. And so we wanted to point that out here. But let's go back to this idea of circumcision. Where did we get down to? Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let me go ahead and throw a couple other law things in there that'll help you out too. A Seventh-day Adventist says you have to keep the Sabbath day as part of the law. And it was given before the Ten Commandments, and so it's something that's expected upon all men that you have a day of rest. And if you don't have a day of rest, according to Ellen White, you're going to lose your salvation because you did some work on Saturday. I still remember getting a whipping in my life because I played tennis on a Sunday when I was a teenager. Yeah, Christians don't play tennis on Sunday. Let's move on. So anyway, that's the same thing. That's the law. You got to keep the law. And certainly here, if we're keeping the law, we're not in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're trying to keep the Sabbath day so we can hold on to our salvation, Ellen White was wrong. The Seventh-day Adventists were wrong on the seventh-day thing, but they were even wronger on the Adventist thing again. So again, understand that a lot of false teachings come out of trying to keep the law. In fact, every religion that I could describe has some works or some karma or something that you have got to do in order to be pleasing to God. And again, that's what religion is all about. And here it says, I don't care whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Remember Jesus said in the book of Acts, that it doesn't, through Paul, it doesn't matter whether you're a male or female, bond or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Again, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith worketh by love. Then he says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I want to stop here again. I should stop right here and quit, but I can't. We just got to look at, let's look at this theme of being circumcised. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, I think it starts. Genesis chapter 17. Remember the word that Paul used in Philippians is to be cut off, the concision, those that would cut off. And so circumcision is indeed an act of cutting off flesh. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 17, we'll look at the initial giving of this to Abraham. I didn't bookmark these for me to get there fast, so you have to wait for me. Genesis chapter 17, look with me at verse 10. It says, verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And it shall be a token," see that there? "It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off." Notice that circumcision, the actual word means cut off. And this is a different Hebrew word here for being cut off. It means cut off with destruction, by the way. "And that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." I think I lost my place in Philippians. But if you look back at Philippians, Galatians we were in. Galatians chapter 5, Paul addresses these people on down through there. I don't know why I wrote all these notes if I'm not going to follow them. But look what it says in verse 12. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "I would that they," these were the ones that were coming in with their false teachers, "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." And so, notice that there's his flea. And he's doing a little play on words, even as he is over in Philippians when he talks about the concision, the cutter-offer people. And so, he's warning us about them. And here, he's slandering them even, saying these are the people that want to cut things off, and they're wrong, and that you should cut them off from your presence. And so, he's talking here about this circumcision. There's a couple things I've written here, and I'm going to go ahead and read these in mixed company. That circumcision, being cut off from the people here because they were not circumcised. Circumcision, a couple things about it. Number one, it is intensely personal. Okay, who is and who isn't is not generally something that's public knowledge. Okay. It's intensely personal. Secondly, it's intensely private. We keep that private, generally. It's intensely painful. Can I go ahead and say that? Unless you've done it at 8 days. At 8 days, again, when one is circumcised, they probably never remember it. But if you're circumcised at 13 or above, I'll tell you what, that's something you're going to plainly remember. It's intensely painful, and it's intensely male, okay? Only for males. It's intensely important, and it's related to the male reproduction of seed. Notice again that women were given a token also that was related to production, and that's in Galatians chapter 3, that they're going to have childbirth and they're going to have pain in childbirth. On the farm, we used to deliver calves, and cows had trouble giving calves. But they thought there was no intense labor pains for cows or sheep or goats. And so, again, they just delivered. But women, again, I'm not an expert on this topic, but they have, again, that's given to all women, this token of the falling in sin. And for man here, again, they are once they are part of this covenant with God, they have this related to reproduction of the male seed. Notice it is a token. It is a token for the seed line relationship. It is a token of the covenant. It is a token that's mandated through the law. Let me give you another token of a covenant. A rainbow is a token of a covenant. Anybody see any rainbows this week? I saw about five, I think. I don't remember where we were, but we could see a rainbow that arced across the whole sky. You could see where it left and where it landed, and it was the brightest, most vibrant rainbow you'd ever seen. Well, that rainbow was given as a token by God. There's nothing we have to do in that token. It is given by God that He will not judge the world by a flood. That's why the queers have picked that and said, hey, we're not going to be judged by God. Look, here's a rainbow. And so they got a rainbow as their token, to the point where sometimes we're ashamed to even have a rainbow. Ooh, if they gave me a rainbow, an umbrella, and apologize. And said, oh, that's your sister. And apologize that this rainbow, this umbrella had a rainbow on it. And so notice again, they've stolen that. But to understand that is a token of a covenant, God said. Now stop, pay attention here. Listen to this next line. I like this. And I don't know exactly where to go with it. And I've seen people go way too far with it. But this was a token of a covenant, and we have a token of a new covenant. This was the token of the old covenant that God had with Abraham. And now we have a token that comes with the new covenant, and that token is baptism. Notice that it is a token of what happened to us, that we accepted Christ. It's not something that we have to do to receive salvation. But once we've received salvation, we want to follow through with something that shows that we are in this covenant with God. We're buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. And so we have that. And lots of times you hear people say that the baptism is a parallel to this token of circumcision. I would not go that far, but it is a token. And so as we look at that, baptism is also a token of this new covenant on the believer's part. It is intensely personal, whether you do it or don't do it. However, it's not intensely private. We do that. We like to go down to the lake here, and sometimes some people like to hide it in their little church and make sure nobody finds out. But boy, we like to walk down to the lake and baptize as a public testimony. That this person, and that's what it's meant to be, a public testimony that I have received Christ. It's not intensely painful, and it's not intensely male. And I'm going to say this, it's not intensely important. Now, it is important. It's an important step of obedience, and you won't grow right unless you follow in His obedience in baptism. But it's not something like you're going to be cut off and put out of the covenant because you didn't get baptized. And so just those parallels again with that. All Abraham's household was circumcised in chapter 17 that we just read. And the first one that was ever circumcised on the eighth day, as God commanded here, and also commands in His law, was Isaac. And that's in Genesis chapter 21. So in Genesis chapter 21, the very first person circumcised on the eighth day was Isaac. In chapter 34, there's a whole accounting in chapter 34 where they take this token of circumcision, and the 12 sons of Jacob try and use that against their enemy. If you remember that account in Genesis chapter 34. And listen, they used that What did I put down here? The token taken without the covenant. It is a vile and deceitful trick. When they try and force that token on people, and the people there in the land, they said, "Ooh, wow, look at here, we're going to get rich. This is going to work out great for us. Let's go ahead and do this token that God has given, and then we'll be like them, and we'll take all their possessions. It'll be just great. Things will work out great." Listen, that is a vile deceit, and it's portrayed in that chapter as a vile deceit, and it was wrong. And listen, having someone baptized as a baby is vile deceit. When someone has them baptized as a baby, the Methodist Church, I have a kin that's a Methodist preacher, and he just had a baby baptism. Really? Really? So you're going to baptize a baby and wash away their sins? Infant baptism? Really? Listen, that's a vile deceit. The Church of Christ, Church of God, the Pentecostal churches that say, hey, you're not saved until you first get baptized. That's when your sins get washed away. Listen, that's a vile deceit. That's trying to make the token do something physically. It's not intended that way. And so Exodus chapter 34, I've always wondered why that was in there. I thought that's a peculiar story to put in there. But it does show, again, that using a token to vilely deceive the world is wrong very clearly. Exodus chapter 4, that was Genesis chapter 34. Exodus chapter 4, Moses' son. Remember, God spoke to Moses. He said, "I'm going to use you to call all my people." And then he's on his way. He's going down to Egypt. And God stops and tries to kill him in the way. And we're thinking, what is this all about? And it's because he, being raised in Pharaoh's house, had not been circumcised, nor had his son been circumcised. And so he was circumcised there before they took off and made the journey. And you remember what Zipporah said when she cast the foreskin at his feet and said, "A bloody husband art thou to me." Again, that gives you a picture of what this is. This is a cutting off of the flesh. The flesh is cut off. And so it is a picture that certainly we want to see in our own life. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It might behoove us to look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'll skip over for the sake of time. The same verse, same reference is given in Jeremiah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy in chapter 30. Here he's covering the blessings and the cursings for the nation of Israel. And notice what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 about this circumcision. Look with me at verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Notice that 1 through 6, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, and blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, that thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." Down in verse 6 then it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee." And so here's the promise that God's given, that God doesn't necessarily have an emphasis here on the circumcision of the flesh. His emphasis is, hey, I want a people that have a circumcised heart. Think of that. Again, that we have cut off flesh from our heart, and we're not living after flesh. We're living in the flesh, but that's not our pursuit. And so here's the same picture of circumcision of your heart. Look at same chapter. Nope, I'm sorry, this goes back. Let me just read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 16, "Before he had said to the nation of Israel, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked people." The therefore is there for 14 through 15. That again, God wants us circumcised in heart, that we would cut off from the flesh, from our heart, from our life. And so that's the picture that's portrayed here in circumcision. That was a lot of stuff. And I only got you half of it, just so that we'd get an idea. Turn back to Galatians and notice again, in this chapter, that's exactly what he's dealing with, that God's saying to them that, hey, I want you circumcised in heart. And he covers that here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at it quickly in closing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, again, as I mentioned, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you, again, dealing with the concision. Beware of the concision, as he says later. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so here we got to talk here about the flesh, and again, that our heart is to be circumcised, cut off from the flesh. God so literal, he says, the foreskin of your heart is to be cut off from the flesh. And notice what it does go on there and say, verse 19. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And there, right there, he gives you again for each sins of selfish sex, verse 19. Then he gives you nine each sins of selfish religion. I hope these guys got these outlined in your Bible. We've gone through these a couple times. Verse 20 is the selfish religion. And verse 21, he gives you four sins of selfishness. And so again, selfish sex, selfish religion, selfishness. These are sins which should be cut off from our heart in the same wording there that God used for circumcision. Then look at verse 22. Instead, we're to add these. But the fruit of the Spirit is... We've memorized this list here. I hope we have anyway. So I memorize them, but my memory gets rusty pretty quick and I can't pull them right off. But look at them. There's love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace is instilled in you when you get saved. You get the love of God, you get the peace, joy of God, and you get the peace of God instilled in your life. I like that. So love, joy, peace is instilled. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Those are things that are learned, that you have to learn as a Christian, and you have to learn them towards others. You are long-suffering towards others because Jesus was. You are gentle with others because Jesus is. You have goodness towards others. And so those next three again, love, or long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, are again towards others, and they are learned by us, part of our sanctification. And then the last three, faith, I don't know what M stands for. Meekness. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Listen, those are things that we instill, that are instilled in our lives, but we've still got to work on it. That's part of our sanctification. That our faith would increase. That our belief would increase. And God says that you may grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may grow in the knowledge of God. And that your faith would increase. He tells each of the ones when Paul writes to them that he wants their faith to increase. And so add to your faith, it says in Peter. And he gives a list of additions. So faith is something that grows in us as we grow in faith. Meekness. Remember, Moses was the meekest man in the whole world. And meekness is something that needs to grow inside of us. By the way, meekness helps us so that we don't argue with people. Who was it I started arguing with? A preacher at the last fellowship I went to. And finally I just said, wow, you really believe that? And we don't accomplish very much by arguing with people. Again, they just rile up and we take two sides and there's nothing else happens again. But again, causing people again, through meekness, to look at things they believe and find out if they're true, and to see them in us, see the truth in us, meekness, and then temperance. Those things again grow. Temperance is where you don't really have to put a lock on your refrigerator and give the wife the combination to your wife, and so she's the only one. Notice again that those are the fruits of the Spirit. Circumcision of heart. And you got to look at the last few verses here. I'm sorry. I keep saying, and finally, my brethren, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. When you think of being crucified with Christ, I want you to understand that that rhymes with circumcised of heart. Or you can make that again. I got a picture of a cross I bear in the margin of my Bible right there, because this is one of the crosses that I bear. Christ, crucified with Christ. Look at verse 25. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so his charge is again that we crucify the flesh, that we are crucified with Christ. Paul said it. Paul sang it. I think he sang it. He said, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Father, praise you. Thank you again that we can look at your law and, Father, be free of it. Thank you again that we can look at the principles and understand that we could live in it if we'd be crucified with your only begotten Son. Touch us now. We thank you again for your word, the teachings here given to the church at Philippi and also at Galatia. Help again, Father, that we'd understand these things. Help again that we'd be able to defend and teach these things as this whole world is tangled in religion that requires them to live by some laws. And Father, we'll praise you now and thank you for your tug on our heart. We'll rejoice with your walking through us into this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a verse. Let's stand. Dismiss with a song. Praise the Lord. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. All right, I've kept it 20 minutes long. I thought it was worth it, but Lord bless you for being in church today. Let's go to the house.
Walmart there.
All right.
No, it's.
stop by the can and stuff.
All right. She can move around without great pain.
Thank you. God, praise the Lord. That was church.
Your phone is still on.
Oh.
So is my recorder.